again, everybody. Welcome. I'm glad that you have linked into this recording. After last week, one of my friends told me one of the great parts of the service was that I could look at the counter and tell when you were going to be finished. Well, I haven't figured out how to remove the counter, but I can tell if you're watching, so be careful. Today, I want to look at Psalm 23. I'm really not sure if it's wise of me or unwise to seek to try to open for you this very famous and beloved text, but I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God will come upon me and upon you as you listen and enlighten our minds and open our hearts and pour in grace until there is no more need. So let's pray together. Father, help us now through these extraordinary means, to profit from your word and glorify your name and learn things helpful for life today, for your glory and our joy. Use a wretchedly sinful crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll read Psalm 23 in the ESV. Some of you, like I, may have learned it from the King James when you were in about the third or fourth grade. At least we did now in Mississippi, but this won't be too different for you. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers will fade away, but God's word will never fade away. It's his word, and it will abide forever and forever. So I've already told you that this psalm was written by David. It's a psalm of David. What does that tell us? Well, we know that David started his life as a shepherd boy. He had killed the lion and killed the bear with his bare hands in defense of his sheep. He was a soldier who killed Goliath and fought many battles successfully. He was a father and he was a king. He was a husband and he was a sinner. And at one time even was a fleeing refugee, at least these things, among other things. And knowing these things can help us to understand this psalm. Now, you know that the Bible is best understood when we know why it was written, when it was written, to whom it was written, and that will help us figure out what it means for us today. We find out what it meant to them back then, and we find out what it means to us today. And the way to do that, there are basically two ways. You can look at what's called the external evidence. So if, say, someone today in our current historical situation makes a certain speech and we read it, and we want to ask ourselves, well, what was going on when he wrote that speech? And why did he do it? And there are two ways to find that out. You can look at what's called the external evidence, things surrounding the speaker and the speech. And these days, you might say, well, why did the president make a speech about the coronavirus? Well, the coronavirus is here. And we know that, and we know why he wrote it. Another way to find out why something is written is look at the internal evidence, things that are in the text itself. And in Psalm 23, it's the internal evidence that is the best for us in figuring out what it means and what it meant originally to David and others in Israel. We know from just reading it that David delighted and desired God to be his shepherd, because shepherds guard and provide and guide, and that comforted David in times of trial. Both he and Israel knew that and knew what it meant, and that can comfort us as well today. We find out in verse 3, for instance, he restores my soul. What does that tell us? Well, David went through periods of life when he needed his soul to be restored. I'm like that. I think you're like that. I think many of us are like that, and many of us are like that today. David was honest enough to admit that, and admitting that is the first step in getting help from God. It's comforting, too, for us to know that a spiritual giant like King David would say, "He restoreth my soul," because in saying that, David is admitting that there are times when he needs his soul to be restored. Very interesting. So I want to look at Psalm 23 following the two main metaphors that are used by David in thinking about God. The first one's the most obvious one, and that is he thinks of God as a shepherd. And the second one is in verse 5, when he thinks of God as a host, somebody that hosts a dinner or a party or a banquet. In verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So he wants to think first of God as a shepherd and secondly of God as a host. But before that, I want to begin with the first two words of Psalm 23 when David said, "The Lord." The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When David wrote the words "the Lord," and when Israel heard the words "the Lord," what would they have thought about? Well, they would have gone back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was at the burning bush. You know, Moses was turned aside. He saw a bush burning that was not consumed, and he heard God speaking to him. And God said, "I want you to lead my people out of their bondage in Egypt." And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me to lead you out?" And he said, "Jehovah, the Lord, I am." And he described himself then as, "I am that I am. I am the eternal God. I've always existed. It's not that I was. It's not that I will be. In an eternal present, I am God." And he says to him in Exodus 3, verse 12, "I will be with you." So when they thought of the Lord, they thought of the eternal, powerful Creator God who promised to be with them and help them. They would have thought of his person, and they would have thought of God's activity and what God can do. You find that in Exodus 34, and if you've got a Bible there, I encourage you to turn to Exodus 34 at verse 6. Where this is Moses seeing, put "seeing" in quotes, Moses seeing God in the cleft of the rock. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" That's Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here is a picture of God who is covenantally committed to his people. God who has married himself, committed himself to his people. Earlier today, it's Saturday as I do this, Sally and I watched a wedding online at the church in Alabama that I pastored. One of the staff members was getting married. And the husband and wife, the bride and the groom, made a commitment to the other, "I will be a biblical husband to you. I will be a biblical wife to you." And here is God saying, "I will be a mighty God to you. I love you. And I commit myself to you, and I will take care of you, and I will provide for you, and I will protect you, and I will show mercy and grace to you. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm faithful to you, and I'm patient toward you. I forgive iniquity and your transgressions and your sins, but I'm a God of justice, and I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And all of that is good news. God is the good news. God's person and God's presence with them and God's activity among them and for them. When they heard David begin in Psalm 23 with these two words, "the Lord," they are loaded with wonderful information for the people of Israel. And I trust with the people of God today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when he says then, "The Lord is my shepherd," He's making a confession. He's making a confession. He's embracing God as his shepherd. It's a confession of faith and a confession of confidence. If you ask ancient Israel if they as a group could count on God to be their God, they would have said heartily yes. But they were less sure. They struggled to see God as their God personally and individually. Maybe you do too. I don't know. But David is saying here that God is not only our God, but God is my God. And this God is my shepherd. I can count on him to shepherd me. A little bit more about that in a minute. But I want to tell you first that I think when he calls God a shepherd, he's both designating God by a certain name and describing God, some things about their relationship and what God would do. Think of it this way. When we were in high school, we had certain men around the school that we would say, well, that's Coach Moyer, or that's Coach Smith, or that's Coach Jones. And when we said that that person was Coach, and we would refer to them, we'd say, hey, Coach, okay? So what were we doing? We were both designating that person by calling him Coach, and we were also describing what he did. He was a coach. And I think that the use of the word shepherd here is like that. It both designates the person, the Lord is our shepherd, and describes what he does. Now, there are lots of verses in the Bible that have to do with God as being a shepherd and we as being his sheep. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is not the only place that Israel thinks of God, the Lord, as their shepherd and themselves as his sheep and his leading them like a flock. Psalm 77, Psalm 78, Psalm 74, Psalm 79. You find it in many, many places in the Old Testament. You also find it in the New. In John chapter 10, Jesus said about himself, obviously, he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And in saying I am, he's referring all the way back to that passage I mentioned earlier in Exodus chapter 3, where God said in describing himself or giving a name for himself to Moses, he said, tell them that I am sent you. Tell them that the I am God sent you, the eternally existent God. And so Jesus, when he says, I am the way, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the bread of life, he's claiming to be God in the flesh. He's claiming to be the Exodus 3 God come into space and time history. And so he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he's contrasting himself there with the hired shepherds who care nothing for the sheep. But he is the owner of the sheep and the redeemer of the sheep. And as the good shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep when he goes to the cross with their sins upon him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in John 10, verse 11 and 14, he lays down his life for the sheep in verse 15 and 11. And in verse 14, he says, the good shepherd knows his sheep personally, so he can provide for them as they need. So this part, thus far, David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And I said that's a confession of faith and a confession of confidence. I heard a man use that one time. There was a man named Norman in our church in Alabama. He was in his 89th year, and he was ill. And his wife, who was a believer, and his daughter, who was a believer, both of them members of our church there, were concerned about his salvation, that he be converted. And he was in an intensive care unit in a hospital in Birmingham. And the hours, you know, they have visitors' hours at, I don't know, 8 and 2 and 6 or something. But in Alabama, they would let ministers go into an ICU at any time other than when they were actually treating the patient. So I wanted to speak to Norman when his wife was not around, when his daughter was not around. And so I intentionally timed my visit so I would get there when it would just be Norman and me, because I wanted to speak to him about Jesus and the gospel. But I didn't get to, because Jesus had been there before me and the Holy Spirit had been there before me. And I came in the room and exchanged a few niceties and asked Norman a little bit about how he was doing. And he said, Pastor, I've been thinking about the 23rd Psalm. He said, you know, I read that the other day. And he said, it's like I never read it before. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, yes, that's right. The Lord is my shepherd. And he just went on and on and on. What was Norman doing? Norman was confessing his faith from Psalm 23. It was beautiful. Wish you could have been there. When I left, I went to my truck and was going out of the parking lot. And his daughter and wife came in another car. And they said, oh, did you get to see Norman? And I said, yes, I did. And they said, well, you think maybe there's been a change? And I said, yeah, I think so. We had a really good visit. But that's what Norman was saying. The Lord is my shepherd. And he said it from the heart, said it very convincingly. Could you say that? Could you say the Lord is my shepherd? Not just a shepherd or the shepherd or somebody else's shepherd. I know he's a shepherd, but he's my shepherd. It's like somebody might say, well, I know he's a coach, but is he your coach? Are you on his team? Are you following him like this text is going to talk about? So, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a confession of faith. And there's confidence that flows from that. A confidence that is a consequence of God's shepherding. He says, I shall not want. And that's stated negatively. And then he goes to state some positive things. But it's important that he say some negative things first. Let me tell you why. Says he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yeah. But if you only state the positives, then you wonder about the positives that you didn't mention. Yeah, okay, he leads you beside still waters. He helps you to lie down in green pastures. But what about this other thing? What about this other thing? When you state it negatively like this, I shall not want, you cover the whole of everything. So it's really important that he begins that way. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything needful. If I don't think it means I have everything that I desire, I'll say more about that in a minute. But negatively, he said, I'm really going to be okay. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be okay. I shall not want. Then he states it positively. He makes me lie down in green pasture. As you might say, he enables me to lie down in green pastures. And to lie down, I think, is a picture of rest. Green pastures are a picture of not only provision, but abundant provision. You wouldn't have to even move around a lot to get your food. If you've seen a cow grazing in a pasture that's lush, they don't have to go very far. It's not like a goat or a lamb out in a desert type situation like they might have in certain places in Israel. But this is more like Bashan, which is in the northwest of Israel, where the pastures were much more lush. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, he leads me gives us a couple of interesting things. That talks about guidance. He's leading me. But it's also talking about the fact that I follow him. He leads me and I follow him. He gives me guidance beside the still waters. Now, still waters for Israel would be things like springs and wells and lakes. To understand that, I think, in context, you need to understand the ancient Israelites' attitude toward water. And I think you can begin to get at that from a text in the last couple of chapters of the Bible when it's describing heaven. And it says, and there was no more sea, which is a strange thought to us, especially if you're a seafood lover. There's no more sea. Why would he say that in describing heaven, there was no more sea? Because the sea for ancient Israel was the raging, tempestuous, dark, lonely abyss that they were afraid of. And so when, for instance, Jonah was cast into the sea, for the Jewish mind, I mean, for our mind, that's bad enough. For the Jewish mind, that's like he's been cast into hell. He's been cast into darkness. He's been cast into the abyss. So still waters, wells and springs, are in contrast to the stormy, tempestuous waters of the raging sea. And that would be a good comforting image for Israel. He restores my soul. He restores me. I admit to God that my soul needs restoring, and he does the restorative work. So when I ask you today, does your soul need restoring today? Are you worried and anxious about all that's going on in life, the culture, about your job, about your home, about your family, about your health? Does your soul need restoration today? If it does, here is the one, the Lord is the one that can restore it for you. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, I think that means he leads me in right paths. It's the opposite of the crooked paths that lead to destruction. These are the right paths that lead to a destination, and that is glory. And it says in the text that God does that for his name's sake, for his own glory, for the glory that comes to him for blessing us. And you can read about that in Psalm 25:11 and 31:3 and 79:9 and many, many other places. God is loyal to his people and he blesses his people. Why? Preeminently because it's for his honor and his reputation as God. Secondarily, it's because we are blessed and because he loves us. So he leads me through, David said, he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, and there I fear no evil. Life always has places and times of uncertainty. Boy, David's life had them. If you read the life of David, you read the life of a man who, though king and though blessed of God and though used of God, was a man whose life had many times of uncertainty. He is led by God through the valley of the shadow of death, through the places of life that are full of darkness and danger. I could describe them in their context, but they're just their way of saying what we would understand. And he fears no evil because God is with him and God protects him and because God comforts him and because God is covenantally committed to him. God's rod to beat off attackers is with him. God's staff to bring him back is with him. And so he is comforted by the presence of God because of the protection of God, because of the power of God, and all of that because of the presence of God with him. Certainly then, this shepherd is close. Certainly this shepherd cares. Certainly this shepherd is involved with the lives of his sheep. That's why, in essence, what David is saying in this psalm is the same thing that we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the shepherd is near, and the shepherd cares, and God is blessing through that shepherding role. The second metaphor is not as long and involved. It really is only one verse in the text as I see it, and that is the metaphor of God as host when he prepares this table. Now, you find God preparing tables in other places in the Old Testament. I want to read one of them. In Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. So there is a picture of God giving a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. So this is not only a table that God prepares, that God sets before him, but it's a prepared table. Some of you have been to family gatherings when there had been a lot of preparation going on before you got there. And there was abundance and there was joy. And I think that's a glimpse of what's going on here. You prepare a prepared table, an abundant table, a rich table before David in the presence of his enemies. What is this? Well, I think it's a picture of a couple of things. One is that it's abundant provision when he is persecuted. They would have thought, I think, of the Exodus. And I want to read a psalm, Psalm 78. If you've got your Bible, turn to that, Psalm 78, which I think would have been in the mind of many of them when they heard this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So writing about the Exodus in Psalm 78 at verse 12, it says, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. So he prepares, Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 78, you prepared a table for me in Egypt, in the presence of my enemies. He divided the sea and let them pass through. This is them coming out of Egypt. He made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock, so the water gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people in the wilderness, in the presence of his enemies? Well, he did. He sent them the manna, and he sent them the quail, and he prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemies. Well, we might think of it this way. This is abundant provision when it might not be expected. This is God taking care of them when they might not expect that he would. I mentioned in my introduction that David had once been a refugee running from King Saul. And there were times when he needed things for he and his men to eat. And would God take care of him when he was wandering in the wilderness of Judea? He might expect that it wouldn't happen. But it did. We might expect today, well, in all this going on, will we be able to get to the grocery store and get the food we need? Will we be able to get to the pharmacy and get the medicine we need? Will we be able to? And the answer is God is able to prepare a table before us in the most unusual and unexpected circumstances. I believe he will take care of us. And I believe that's what Psalm 23 is telling us. You anoint my head with oil. That's a symbol of refreshment and joy. Before entering a banquet hall in the ancient world, a host would anoint the honored guest with oil. You find that in Psalm 45, Psalm 92, Psalm 133, Amos 6, verse 6, Luke 7, verse 46. A symbol of joy and refreshment. His cup overflowing, which is a symbol of abundance, when meager help might be all that could be expected. And so I think these two metaphors, the one of God as shepherd, the one of God as host, show that God is faithful in all our troubles and adversities. That's good news for people in trouble and adversity. The final verse is verse 6, which is a verse about confidence. Confidence for this life and confidence for the life to come. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is the word chesed, which means God's covenant love, his faithful love, his steadfast love. You might not have noticed it, but when I read from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, one of the phrases that was repeated twice was that God was called, it talked about his steadfast love in verse 6, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then verse 7, keeping steadfast love. If you flip over to Psalm 136, you find this word chesed repeated over and over and over and over in Psalm 136. And it's his covenant love. It's his faithful love. It's his committed love when he has committed himself to be the God, to be the shepherd, to be the host for his people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed, his steadfast love, endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his chesed, his steadfast love, endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And on and on and on it goes. Every other, or part, half of every verse is, for his chesed, his steadfast love, endures forever. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the sea. And all these things he did because of his covenantally committed love to his people. And so this blessing of surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life is based on David's confidence that he had God's steady love. And these things are going to follow David. His enemies are not going to follow him. Get that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not like some bad guy following you in a detective thriller or something. Is God following him. And all the days of his life, all the days of his earthly pilgrimage. One man wrote it this way: while we may not always have a full cup and an anointed head, we will always have God's beneficence in some fashion to a large degree. So David is confident of God's blessing in this life, and God's confidence, he is confident of God's blessing in the life to come. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It seems to me impossible to think about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever without thinking about that wonderful text in John 14 where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How will I dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, if I know Jesus, I will. Because he went away to prepare a place. You prepare a table before me. You prepare a place for me. And you come again to take me to that place. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever if I know Jesus. And so I want to ask you very straight up, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as shepherd? Do you know him as host? Do you know him as the one who prepared a table? And what he serves at that table now is his body and his blood. And you felt a need for that. You know that your efforts will never be good enough to please an awesomely holy and perfect God. But you know that Jesus can and will substitute for you if you ask him. And so my question is, have you asked him so that you know that you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I pray if you've never done that, that you'll do that today. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the banquet host, and he serves you himself. Jesus is the one that we eat by faith when we come to the Lord's table. It's a shame we can't do that in this context we're in now. I want to read to you from the Revelation of John in chapter 7, at the last half of verse 15 through verse 17. It says, he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Brothers and sisters, the fullness of that promise is yet to come. But in principle, it has already come. And surely, it's coming in fullness in the future to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. Hallelujah. The Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news from Psalm 23. I pray that everyone's listening to this can confess like David and like my friend Norman, the Lord is my shepherd, and have confidence growing out of that, that we will not want for any needful or good thing, that we will remember you as our host, the one that feeds us on Jesus and other good things now, and who will feed us eternally at your table in the life to come. Lord, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house forever and ever. Lord, make that confidence fresh and new to us every day in these trying times. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Keep you.